Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're studying the life of David, and we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Yes, we can get through all 51 verses. We did first service, unless first service is still going on in the fellowship hall, and I just don't know about it. The topic that we're going to find there, David looked back and he wrote a song portraying his life as if it were a musical. The title of our message this morning, I Write the Songs That Make the Whole Church Sing. Songs of love. No, anyway, let's pray. Now I know all of you listen to Barry Manilow. How can you not? I mean, he's a star. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time this morning. We want it to be valuably spent, spiritually spent, having your Holy Spirit teach us from Scripture, Lord, more about you. I pray, Lord, that when we leave this place this morning, we would know something more about your love for us than when we came in, and that we would be more in love with you than when we came in. Your love never changes, Lord, but ours can be fickle. It's true that we can keep falling in love with you over and over again, and so I pray that we would today be strengthened in that love, return to that love, whatever relationship we have with your love, Lord, that it would be empowered and strengthened, we pray, in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. In just a few days, Captain America is going to be portrayed on the big screen. You got to love his shield. It's made from, I'm told, vibranium. Fused with an experimental iron alloy and an unknown catalyst. It's virtually indestructible. The vibranium in the shield grants it unusual properties, allowing it to absorb virtually all the kinetic impact from any blows that the shield receives without injuring Captain America in the process. Vibranium is also a factor in the way Captain America throws his mighty shield. He often uses it to ricochet around a room and strike various opponents with little loss of velocity in its forward movement after each impact. The shield was improved by industrialist Tony Stark by incorporating electronic and magnetic components in it so that Captain America can even control it in flight. That's all fictional. Maybe. What is not fictional is the shield David describes in song in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Three times he praises it. The third time saying to God, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. This should excite you if you are a believer, because you too are described as having a shield. It's a spiritual shield. It's the shield of faith you read about in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Since we are fellow shield bearers along with David, we can learn something about being behind God's shield from David's song. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, you are safe behind his shield as God does his work on you. Number two, you are strong behind his shield as God does his work through you. Let's take a look first of all in verses 1 through 28. You are safe behind his shield as God does his work on you. Have you ever thought of your life as a musical? I remember my poor dad. You know, the only TV we could watch when I was growing up, of course there were only three stations, you know, when I was growing up, and no remote, but the only thing we could watch was what he would call shoot 'em up westerns. Gunsmoke, Cimarron Strip, you know, all those kinds of things. And so when he heard that Lee Marvin, tough guy, was in a western called Paint Your Wagon with Clint Eastwood, he wanted to see that. Little did he know that it was a musical. I thought he was going to kill somebody when he found that out. Your life is a musical. In the New Testament, we're told, and I quote, Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's Ephesians 5:19. Now, whether we actually do that or not, which we don't, the idea is that we could, and there's a sense in which our life is so overflowing and effervescent with the joy of the Lord that we sense it as a musical. Now, this chapter, it's a song, or I'm calling it a musical, that David wrote to summarize his life. And so in verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You'll find this again essentially the same as Psalm 18. And so 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18, very much the same. David lets us know it was written towards the end of his reign because he looked back over what God had delivered him from, the hand of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. Now, since this chapter is a song, it's going to be somewhat allegorical in its descriptions of things, especially when we get to God coming on the scene and delivering David from his enemies. It's going to be poetic. David takes license with kind of reality to paint a picture. It's going to make fantastic comparisons. To do it justice, comments about it ought to therefore be more devotional than doctrinal, although they, like the song, will be based on sound Bible doctrine. In this case, we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification, which has been defined as the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the whole nature more and more under the influences of the new gracious principles implanted in the soul in regeneration. That's a long way of saying that sanctification is the process through which God changes you daily from glory to glory throughout your life so that you become more like Jesus Christ. The illustration we get in the New Testament, you look into the Word of God, you see, it, Paul says, it's kind of like a mirror where you see dimly, but you do see. You see the image of Christ, and then through the Word and by the Spirit and in your life, you keep seeing Jesus more and more clearly until you are conformed into His image. That's the process of sanctification. It begins at salvation, and it ends at your glorification when you die or are raptured. Now, through this song, David is illustrating for us what it would be like if you could see yourself being behind God's shield of faith while He's working on you and through you throughout your life. And the first thing to note, really, in this first set of verses is that God's work on us makes a shield necessary. But behind it, you're kept safe, even though it doesn't always seem or feel that way. And so verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be. Remember that song? Save from my enemies. I remember you remember that song. Barry Manilow wrote that song. No, that's not true. The fact you need a shield in the first place puts you on notice there is real spiritual warfare going on around you. Same thing when you read these references to the horn and to stronghold. Those are things you need when violence is against you from enemies. You are safe behind the shield of salvation, but it doesn't mean you are held out of danger. And so verse 5, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Think about the weight of those words for a moment. These are heavy experiences that the Lord allowed in David's life. The next time someone tries to cliche his or her way through your suffering, hit them with the fact that David use these extreme words to describe his life. He knew he was safe, but the experience of danger was real nonetheless. You're going to suffer as a Christian. And a lot of times people, well-meaning Christians, they want to help alleviate that suffering, but so often it's just a quick kind of, hey, you shouldn't really be suffering because after all, you're a Christian and all things work together for good, so what's the big deal? Okay. Here's the big deal. You're going to go through your suffering, and at the end of it, you're going to know what you know, and that is that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and that are called according to His purposes. But while you're in it, It feels like the flood. It feels like death. It feels like all these things that David is talking about. And that's why I think the honest Bible writer said you need to rejoice with those who rejoice and do what? Weep with those who weep. And I think sometimes we jump from, you know, we don't like the weeping because we don't want to, you know, come across as if we don't have the answers. And so we go immediately to where somebody's going to end up with. And then if you're suffering, you feel twice as bad because you already know that you should be going through this in a better way than you are. And then for somebody to tell you that you are doesn't help you. Why don't they just cry with you? Because it hurts. The pain, the suffering, the sorrow that you're going through, it really hurts. It's like death. It's like a flood. You're going down for the third time. And you need somebody to swim with you, not to just throw out useless platitudes at the time. And so, you know, David is real about his life. He looks back and he says, man, there were times that I was being just absolutely overwhelmed. But through it all, I learned that I was safe behind the shield of his salvation. And so the Lord doesn't keep you from the warfare. He takes you through it to work on you. His work may seem extreme at times because guess what? It is extreme at times. Verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry entered his ears. God to the rescue, but not until after you could call the trial a distress and not until after the call became a cry. You are safe, spiritually safe, but you will be buffeted. You will be afflicted. You will suffer. Verse 8, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub. He flew. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Wow. In every circumstance, whether it was facing Goliath or Saul or Absalom or the Philistines, this is how David saw God as he delivered him from his trouble. It was as if these things actually happened. That's how powerful God's deliverance was when it came. Safe behind the shield of salvation, though buffeted, God came through and took David through it all. And so David says, man, I was dying. I was overwhelmed. And then all of a sudden, it's as if God came riding on a cherub with darkness as his covering and shooting lightning bolts at my enemies. Now, he didn't do any of those things, but that's how powerful God's deliverance was to David. It was just that moment when everything turned. You know, in all the great literature and movies, there's that hopeless moment, and then all of a sudden everything turns because, you know, the hero comes or something happens. One of my favorite parts of the books, The Lord of the Rings, you know, the city of Gondor is just being devastated and destroyed, and all the heroes are about to be killed, and then all of a sudden you hear this horn, and all Tolkien has to say is, Rohan had come. And you're like, yeah! Wow! Get it on, you know, and that's what David's saying. He says, man, when I was in those situations, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God revealed himself in the most powerful ways that you can imagine. But not until I was going down for the count. Verse 17, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. What an honest guy, David. David says, my enemies were too strong for me. If the Lord hadn't intervened, I would have been destroyed. In a way, that's like saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in fact, it is saying that, but we have to be careful. Sometimes I think we have the idea that my strength plus the Lord's strength, we're an undefeatable team. And David says, I'm a weakling. My strength is too little. If God hadn't come and revealed himself in my situation, I'd be dead right now. And that's the attitude God wants us to have. It's not in our strength, in our weakness, then he is made strong. God didn't keep David from many waters. He plucked him out from them, seemingly at the last minute. He was in a day of calamity, overwhelmed by strong enemies. But the Lord always supported him and then delivered him. Your shield will not shatter, but it will be battered through life. Now the next verses, 20 through 25, are perhaps the greatest challenge for us to comment on in this song, because often people immediately object to David singing them. Listen to them and maybe you'll understand where they're coming from. Verse 20, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not departed wickedly from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from all my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Oh man. Some of the commentators insist David wrote this song before he sinned, committing adultery and murder. After all, they reason, how could he say such things after he sinned? Would it not be the height of arrogance? Well, actually, they're missing the point. You can never say these things. In one sense, if they're about you only, because every day you sin in some way, don't you? I mean, we look at David and we think, oh, David had these two big sins in his life. He committed adultery and he committed murder. If it hadn't been for those, he could say this. Well, no one can say this. Except that God imputes his righteousness to you. Except that God sees you this way as a saved individual. And so David, looking back on his life, he says, my life is the story of God's righteousness being imputed to me, of walking in that righteousness, of being enabled to keep his commandments. Did I do it perfectly? No, because no one can. No one can. No one ever has except for Jesus Christ. And so it's not that we criticize David for saying this or that he could have said this before those big sins. No, he could have never said this, really, from a human point of view. But it just shows us what God has done on our behalf. There are no works of righteousness that we can do that can endear us to God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of our own righteousness is like filthy rags. But God nonetheless looks at us, and if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we've believed in him, he sees us in Christ, and it's just as if we'd never sinned, and this is true of us. And so today, after we get done with all of our sinning, minor and major, and I only say that because the Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and so now you've sinned twice. You've sinned and you've lied about it. Tomorrow when you get up, this can be your declaration. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. The Lord has given me his righteousness, and this is the life that I hope to live. Every day, more and more as I await his return. When you sin, if you'll confess it, repent from it, God will bring you out into this broad place, restoring you because he delights in you and he sets you back on the path of righteousness, and then all of these things become true of you. Verse 26, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. And with the devious you show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Now, these last verses of this section, at least, contrast God's dealings with believers versus non-believers. If you're among the humble believers, you're being worked on every day to see God more clearly, his nature, his attributes, his character, some of which is spoken of here. If you're among the haughty, we would say a non-believer, God's working on you too. Now, a lot of people object to God's work being called shrewd, but I think it has the sense, almost a positive connotation here, of how intelligent and wonderful the work of God is with the non-believer. If you understand the problem in the Garden of Eden, the distance that Adam put between mankind and God, and how that distance could never be bridged by anything man could ever hope to think or do, and then you realize what God did in saying, I'm going to come as a man and as the God-man, satisfy all of the requirements of holiness and also be your substitute. That's a shrewd plan because it's the only plan. And so what these verses are saying is that God is striving with non-believers, offering them this opportunity, hoping that he doesn't have to bring them down ultimately to the grave without salvation. And so God is working on you. He has promised in the New Testament to complete the work he's begun. He changes you daily, moment to moment, to become more like Jesus. We'd like it better, at least I would, if he did it solely through instruction as I read and study his word. But those of you remember when you went to school and you had labs. You went and you studied and then you had labs. I remember one lab I had in comparative psychology, which is a joke. But anyway, sorry, if there's any comparative psychologists out there, God loves you. But comparative psychology, I remember I had a lab where I had to dissect a sheep's brain and find different areas of the brain. Have you ever seen a sheep's brain in a petri dish? It's like it looks like one sponge. I couldn't find anything. I kept cutting it and cutting it until there was nothing left to it. I flunked my lab. It was crazy. God has laboratories for you, and we call it life. And so every day in all the situations and circumstances, that's the lab in which the indwelling Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and says, now let's make an application of what we've been reading about and what we've been studying about. Here's your opportunity to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and to walk like Jesus Christ. And as that happens and as that unfolds, we have a sense that we are safe behind the shield of salvation. Now, the remaining verses, you are strong behind that shield as well. Because a shield is not just for defending. It affords us the ability to move forward, to gain ground, even as the battle is raging. Verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. This speaks of pursuit at night, over and through many obstacles. If you find yourself in a dark place with hindrances in your path, from behind your shield, you're going to find out that you have night vision. You have spiritual night vision and spiritual strength to make progress. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. Was he not a shield to all those who have come before us, whose stories we have recorded for us? Can you not say God was a rock, strength, and power to each of them? Did he not work on them and through them to make their way perfect? Think of any of them, Job, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. Read Hebrews 11, the famous hall of faith. God is doing the same work on and through you. It may not seem as profound in its effect on the world. You're not written about in the Bible. But it's the same work that he was doing on those men and women that he's doing on and through you. Verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. Or as the King James says so beautifully, he makes my hind feet on high places. Speaking of a particular kind of deer. You may think your footing is treacherous, but in the Lord your balance is always strong. Verse 35, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. In the original Karate Kid, Daniel LaRusso tells his mom he needs to learn real karate. Remember that scene? Because he's getting beat up by people who know real karate. He says, I can't go to the Y and take 10-minute lessons. I need to know real karate. Just so, as a Christian, you need to be learning real Christianity. And that involves actual warfare. You need to be strengthened to be able to bend a bow of bronze. Through it, you're strengthened. It's suffering in some form or another is not the exception for the believer. It's the norm. Commenting on trends in the modern church, one author wrote, I kind of like this, he says, at some point during the last quarter century, it became all too common to stop proclaiming a gospel directed at people's real spiritual needs and instead focus on the wants and desires of potential churchgoers.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.